Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Last week we were looking at the condition of humanity. That is the basis on which we're studying Bible doctrine. And we're just looking back at why we have this faith we call Christianity. Why? What's the basis of our faith? Another way to look at it is these are the basics of the doctrines of our faith. So, in order to know what we need, we have to know what our condition is. And that's what we did last week out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, was we looked at the condition of humanity. And that condition is described in verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, we're going to continue through this passage because in this one lengthy sentence, in fact, from verse 1 all the way through verse 10, we may indeed have one single sentence. And it is not until we come to verse 4 that we find the subject of this sentence. And so if you would stand in honor of God's word and read with me, we're going to pick up the subject. And we're going to see what God has done about our condition. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, two verses that we all know. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God bless the reading of His word, and you may be seated. Now, I want to say at the outset that our attention is immediately drawn to verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 are explanatory verses. They are the how God did what He did in saving us. What is germane to the context? What is chiefly germane is a radical contrast that occurs at verse 4. Up through verse 3, up through the end of verse 3, we have seen the pitiful condition, the horrible plight of humanity's condition apart from God, separated from God. It's described, and by the way, He starts out by saying in verse 1, it happened to all of you. He's pointing and attributing these situations, this condition, to the people who were the audience in Ephesus, predominantly Gentiles. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's a horrible situation. We said last week that there aren't levels of deadness. There's just dead. And in that death, we walked around, we conducted our lives according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom, now he says we, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And so he draws together those who are still in their sin and those who have met the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all together alike. All of us come from a common origin. We come from a common fallen condition. all of us have this radical need, and all of us have no wherewithal to change because we are dead spiritually. We cannot alter our lives spiritually because we are dead spiritually. We cannot will ourselves to spiritually climb some ladder into heaven because we are spiritually dead. We have no energy, we have no impetus, we have no motivation to transform our lives. And even if we had all of those things, we could not do it because we are condemned in our situation. And then notice this marvelous transition. There is no greater transition in Scripture than we find at verse 4. But God. And this is all about God that we are about to read. It's all about what God does. It's all about how He does it. And it's all about why He does it. So I want us to take a look very quickly at what God has done in salvation, what it's done for us, and why we need it. And so the very first thing I want to point out is that in God, by Him, He has loved us. What's He done for you lately? Well, He's loved you. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, why? Why is He rich in mercy? Because of the great love with which He loved us. Do you understand that the contrast here is greater than one can imagine? Our sin not only violated God's law, ladies and gentlemen, it conflicted with God's righteousness. The creation that we are, made by His own hands, created in His image, we have chosen to defile. Furthermore, we have rejected His Son. And our sin has carried us on a course according to this world. And in that course, we have trampled the very grace and mercy of God by at times overlooking, disregarding, denying, doubting His Son. And yet, God so loved the world. Can anybody say hallelujah? There's no greater contrast in Scripture. You might come close in Romans chapter 5, but again, it's written by the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about the same thing. In chapters 1 through chapter 6, he does nothing but describe the condition of sinful humanity elaborately. And in the middle of it, in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What has God done for you lately? He's not only done it for you lately, He's done it for you eternally. He has loved you. We have a saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. You kind of find out who your friends are when you find yourself in trouble. Some will abandon us. Some will be too busy for us. There has never been a time when God has abandoned us in His love for us. He has pursued us, come after us. He's never been inattentive. He's never been disinterested. He loves us continuously. And He does so by expressing mercy to us. His mercy pursues us. Psalmist writes in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now let's continue in verse 4. We move then to verse 5. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses." Now you'll notice the similarity between what we find at the beginning of verse 5 and what we have in verse 1. Notice. Verse 1, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses," watch this, "made us alive together in Christ." In first century rhetoric, this would be known as an inclusio. It goes right back to what he started in verse 1, and it shows you the connection and how that, but God, this God is the subject. This is all about God. We're talking about God and how he relates to you and to me. While we were sinners, while we were walking around following the nature of this world and the course of this world and the prince of the air, the Lord of this earth, as it were, God is loving us. And God raises us. He raises us from the dead. I say it every time we baptize. I raise my hand, I put it behind the neck of the person, and I say, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. This is precisely what God has done for us as the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. In the economy of God, he puts us in Christ. So in God's economy, that's in God's world, not our world. Our world is fixed in time. We move and progress. God is not bound by time, but operates both within it and beyond it. And we call that his economy. In his economy, when he raises us up, he is doing something remarkable. He is taking that moment in time, and he is putting it in an eternal framework. And in essence, the very resurrection of Christ becomes the source of our new life. We are literally raised up as Christ was raised from the dead. We are raised from the dead. When sin was weighing down on the body and the soul of our Savior, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that question would not be answered until the Father said, come forth. And there had been no abandonment. Rather, there had been accomplishment. Because what Jesus did was he did the will of his Father. It was the eternal plan of the triune Godhead that he address our condition so that while we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. And when he was raised from the dead, we transitionally were in him. And we were raised from the dead. By grace, we have been raised from the dead. So there is a way in which a dead man gets better. He's given a brand new life. So he loved us. He raised us. And then I want you to notice a little further along. He says in the end of verse 5, by grace you have been saved. That's a parenthetic thought. You'll notice the line and the hyphens in verse 5. That's a parenthetic thought that will be picked up in verse 8. We'll look at it in a little more detail as we continue. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us. He loved us. He raised us. Now watch this. He seated us. Amazing. It says he seated us in the heavenlies. Now, I don't know if you understand it or not. But when God raised you up by Christ Jesus, he gave you a new citizenship. You are no longer of this world. You are of his kingdom. A kingdom that is being expanded by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A kingdom that now resides in heaven and is extended from heaven to the soul of every believer. One who comes to faith in Christ is added to the kingdom of God, our citizenship is moved to a heavenly citizenship. We are raised from the dead. That's a remarkable thing, considering we couldn't do it ourselves, considering we didn't know we were even dead, considering the fact that we were moving along quite nicely in our death, we were quite happy in our death, we were quite in rebellion against God. He raised us from our dead condition, but He did more than that. He welcomed us into His own kingdom. He seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? A lot of people have the mistaken idea that Jesus is everywhere. He's not. See, when Jesus became incarnate, God in the flesh, that wasn't a move-in, move-out situation. God became flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, something not to be held onto or striven for. He became man. So we have this God-man formed by a conception by the Holy Spirit in the life of a virgin, the product of which is a now eternally God-man. We saw His resurrection. People saw Him. I witnessed it. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He was the same God-man He had been before His death. And when God raised Him up, did He disperse, become a spirit? No, God raised Him up, and their eyes watched Him be taken from their sight. And Jesus Christ, the eternal God-man, is seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of God. That is not a place, that is a position. It is the first and foremost position with the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And notice this. Paul says we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Where are you now? You say, well, I'm here on earth. What are you doing here? You say, well, I'm just carrying on. Oh, that sounds a lot like the old life. Just carrying on according to the course of this world, under the dominion of the prince of this air. I'm going to ask you a question. Where are you right now? The answer, the eternal answer is, I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I have been made to sit in Christ at the right hand of God. My citizenship is not here. Actually, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm walking along in this place right now, but I'm going home one day. That home where we're going is our home now. Don't forget that. And imagine the status that we're able to experience because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. We who were alienated strangers, we who were sinners by nature and dead as a result of that sin, we were putrid in the righteous nostrils of God. He has made us alive. He has raised us up, and He has said, sit right here by me. I can't explain it. All I can tell you is I don't deserve it. There's nothing I could have done to gain it, and that's the point of verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. I want you to hear me clearly, okay? This is a doctrinal point. No one has ever been saved by faith. You were not saved by faith if you were saved at all. How are you saved? You were saved by grace. Faith is the recipient of the gift. Faith receives the gift. The faith is not responsible for the gift. God is responsible for the gift. Faith receives the gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a vehicle, a conduit through which the gift of God, eternal life, comes into the life of a believer. For by grace are you saved. You remember that story that Jesus told of the prodigal who had wasted his father's inheritance and had besmirched the family name, found himself in a terrible plight. And he thought to himself, he said to himself, Luke 15 says, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm starving, I'm perishing in hunger. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to cast myself before my father. I'm going to ask him to make me a hired servant. And following his intuition, he goes home. The scripture says, when the son was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion, love, ran to him, threw his arms around him, kissed him, called his servants and said, bring a robe, bring a ring. My son, who was dead, is alive. You see, that's exactly what the Father does for you and me. The only aspect that we can attribute to ourselves is this vehicle of faith. And just so you know, Paul wants you to understand that even that isn't yours. For by grace are you saved. Look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. What kind of faith? Not of yourselves. Not some faith you've generated, you have created, you've mustered. But faith that the Father has originated and stimulate it in you. Because for so long, you have thought, I don't believe all this stuff. None of this makes sense to me. And then one day, the gospel is proclaimed, you read the gospel, you think about the gospel, and instantly, you can't explain it. It all comes together and makes sense. Where do you think that came from? That's the work of God, folks. The gift of God, grace, is all by the Father. The faith through which that grace is transmitted to us is also all by the Father. But have you ever wondered why God did any of this? Oh, He loved us. He loved us. No doubt about it, He loved us. Just like I don't think there's any doubt about the fact that the Savior loved that young man that came to Him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the law. Because you see, that young man, while he understood his condition, he needed eternal life. He didn't really understand his condition. He thought there was something he could do about it. So Jesus says, keep the Ten Commandments, keep the law. And the young man said, well, I've done that. How self-deceived could he be? And so Jesus got more to the point. Jesus said, then go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Those are the claims of discipleship, folks. That's what it means to be saved. It is to give up everything and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says the man went away grieving. You know why? Because he was wealthy. He had stuff. And that stuff was more important to him than the eternal life he thought he wanted. So if you go back to the first commandment, the very first of the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? So this man who thought he had kept the Ten Commandments had broken the first one constantly, perennially, regularly throughout his life. And he was breaking it at that moment. He went away and Scripture says Jesus was grieved. I want you to know something. God loves you. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are, and I don't care what your status with God is, whether you are a believing follower of Jesus Christ or you are an atheist. I don't care who you are, God loves you. But God loving you is not all there is to the story. God, by His nature, is righteous, and even though He loves you, He cannot, will not, and should not overlook your condition and your sin. But because God loves you, He didn't overlook it. He dealt with it. He put His Son in between you and His condemnation. And that Son bore your sins in Himself. And the very wrath of God was poured upon God's Son. You see, God made the law. God then met the law through Jesus Christ. So it's not enough that God loves you. But there'd be nothing if God didn't love you. God loved you so much, He did something about your sin, my sin. But I'm talking about even beyond all that. Why did God do any of this? Why did God create an earth? Why did God make people on this earth? Why did God do any of this? You ever wonder that? It's found in verse 10. For we are His workmanship. That means we're the craft that God is shaping and making. You've seen that show where the guy with frizzy hair paints a painting, right? Have you seen that show? It's all dark and there's an easel. It's an old PBS show. I don't know what it's called, but it's intoxicating. You sit there and watch it. You don't know why. What's going to come off that page? Wow. And it never looks like it's going to be something, and then all of a sudden it's something. Sometimes it's just outstandingly beautiful. I'm going to tell you something. God has an easel. And it's this world. God's painting something beautiful on that easel. Now hear me. Watch what I'm saying. And you are it. He's putting you on His canvas. You say, that's a very odd thing to do. Why is He doing that? It's all in there. It's all in there. Let me see if I can read it. Let me see if I can bring it out where we can all see it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, ooh, watch this. Here's what He was up to. So that in the coming ages, not this age, in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God loved us. God raised us. God seated us. And all because God had appointed us to be something special to be witnesses not only in this age, but in the age to come. Of what? His wonderful Son. Did you ever think about that? You are a representation, an eternal representation now, of His own Son. Go back to Romans chapter 8 sometime, and we always get stuck on verse 28, and we know that all things are working together for the good. But do you have any idea why all things are working together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? Jump on down sometime to verse 31, and you'll read it. Because He has chosen us, He has favored us, that we might be conformed to the very image, that we might be like Jesus Christ. Why? Why has He done these things? Because it wasn't enough. God should just send His Son to this earth. His Son came to this earth for a reason chosen by the Father. That reason was that the glory of this Son might be manifold, spread across the canvas of this whole universe. And if there are any others, of them too. That God might show His love for His own Son. That's why He has saved you and me. I'm going to close and I'm just going to say this, folks. I love my Baptist heritage. But unfortunately, our Baptist heritage has sometimes gotten too narrow. We often argue that a person is saved by grace through faith, and we're right. But we don't go on to argue why. Because if you don't know why God has saved you, how can you know that God has saved you? I know many people who doubt their salvation their entire life. And people just keep saying to them, go back to that moment. Go back to that moment. Go back to some moment. What did you do? Hey, you can go back to that moment for eternity. But the question is, what difference did that moment make? Did that moment make you more like Christ? When you prayed some prayer calling on the Lord to save you, claiming that you were repenting of your sin, did that result in you becoming a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus? If not, you can go back to that moment eternally. Because it really doesn't matter what happened then. The question is, what was the result of that? And if there are no results from that, that wasn't real. It's that simple. It's that clear. It's that plain. And if you've never had a time, a place, an experience in your life where there was a cataclysmic change of who you are. You know, I grew up in church. I never really was a sinner. Oh, my goodness. I hear people say that and I just cringe. Because that is what all sinners say. And the worst of the sinners say that. You know that filthy sinner that was standing in the synagogue, standing at, near the temple who felt unworthy and was saying nothing, but God have mercy on me as a sinner. That publican who was a thief. Disrespected, dishonored for being disloyal to his heritage. He couldn't say anything about what he wanted God to do. He just said, God have mercy on me. While the Pharisee over there said, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like that guy. You see, folks, why it is imperative that we understand our condition before we can understand our need for salvation. You cannot be saved until you are lost. If you've never been lost, I guarantee you, you aren't saved. Have you been lost? Are you lost right now? Are you separated from God because of your sin? You keep trying to turn over new leaves, start new pages in your life, and you find out you're reading the same thing over and over every day. It's like Groundhog Day. It's just over and over and over the same. No progress, only digress. It starts with understanding who you are. Who you are is a sinner. There's not a thing you can do about it. And until you can acknowledge your sinful condition, there won't be anything done about it. But the moment you acknowledge your sinful condition before God and cry out like that publican and say, God, have mercy on me. Because you know you need mercy, and that's the only chance you have. Then God, through the vehicle of faith, will transmit to you His eternally saving grace. Won't you trust Him today?